The scripture reading this morning will be from 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life.
Joe, would you like your Bible? I just saw that sitting here. Well, good morning. I'm going to grab this stool. I'm going to sit down while I use this PowerPoint. Go ahead and open your Bibles up. Grab one there. And turn over to Romans chapter 12. There we go. This morning is the morning where we wrap up talking about our vision statement. So we're going to be covering, 4 months worth of sermons in one. I realized that you miss every now and then, and maybe you missed a sermon, you missed a part of this. So what we want to do this morning is just try to cover in a snapshot what we've covered. And try to have everyone leaving on the same page in terms of understanding what our shepherd's vision is and understanding what your role in that is. That's kind of what my thought is for this morning. But before we get started, I want to welcome all of our visitors. I saw some unfamiliar faces. I know we got a lot of folks traveling for Thanksgiving. I assume some of you are here visiting your family and loved ones. We welcome you. We thank you for worshiping with us. And we wish you a very safe trip home this afternoon or this evening, whenever that is. But thank you for being with us. So let's look at our vision statement together. Our vision is to be Jesus' family, united by God's love, that is passionately and prayerfully seeking to know, serve, and share him. Now, a few things I want to point out. Of course, it's going to... All right, don't fuss with me. All right. Our vision statement, there's two main points I want to make about this, because this is new for most of us. And what I mean, this is new, us having a vision statement, us having a mission statement, this is something we're not used to. And so it's taken a while for us to understand together, collectively, what's the point? I mean, I know it sounds nice, and we've gotten some pretty decent sermons out of it in terms of teaching. It seems nice and everything, but what's the point for us? What's the end result? Why are we doing this? Why is it so important that we'd spend literally 4.5 months teaching on it? Well, here's the first thing, is it gives everyone a clear picture of what we're all about. And remember, we tried to focus on this phrase for a couple of weeks. Our vision statement is meant to say who we are and what we're about. And so quite simply, when you share with your friends and your church comes up and someone asks you, what's your church about? You can say, well, we're just a family. And we're about seeking to know, serve, and share him. It's simply, that's what we're about. And so the vision statement gives us a chance. It gives us a clear picture of what we're all about. For us, it's a reminder. That's simply what it is. So every time you look at a bulletin, you're going to see the vision statement. And it's going to remind you of what we're about, what we're here for together collectively, what end goal we're trying to reach, what picture together we're trying to paint. And it's a reminder, even on a grander scale than us individually and looking at a statement, it's a reminder for all of us together, both our shepherds at the top leading us and setting this vision all the way down, is that this is what is going to guide us. This is what's going to determine how we do what we do. And of course, all of this is done within the context of trying our best to be as biblical as possible. So our vision statement gives everyone a clear picture of what we're all about. For us, it's a constant reminder of who we are striving to be and become. And for others, it's hope. It's hope. Because this gives us an opportunity to share with other people what our family is about, what our church is. And I hope and pray that as you share that with other people, it becomes a source of hope for people. Because what this vision statement is meant to communicate is that, in fact, there are answers to your questions. There is a remedy to your problems. And there is a solution to all of your struggles. That is what this statement is meant to communicate to the people that are in your lives that don't have Christ. And so in that way, we think of it in terms of it's a hopeful statement for them. It's meant to inspire hope that there is something beyond what they have. Here's the second thing. I keep pushing that button. I'll figure it out eventually here. It gives us a way of describing us to everyone around us. It's just a real simple phrase that we can have kind of in our back pocket that we can pull out when anyone asks, "What's your church about?" Well, I can tell you, we're about a family that is prayerfully and passionately seeking to know, serve, and share God. And we do it under this huge umbrella that unites us into God's love. It gives us a way of describing us to everyone around us. So that's what the reason for our, or that's the main reason for our vision statement. So moving on from there, it gives us the vocabulary to talk about what we see. Our family, that's the first part of our vision statement. We are God's family. We are Jesus' family. And so I'm going to ask you this question. I'm going to allow you just a moment to dwell on it. It's been a couple months since we talked about it together. How do you describe your church family? What words come to mind? What phrases come to mind? I want to share four with you. Here's the first one. Not necessarily the most important. Unconditional love. For me, when I think of my church family, I think of a group of people who will love me in spite of me. And that's a huge undertaking sometimes for all of us. For us to commit to one another that we're going to love each other in spite of us. And we love each other not because of what we gain from it, not because we necessarily want to all the time, and certainly not because we deserve it, but because Christ loved us. And so because of that, we're able to offer one another unconditional love. So when we come together as a family, whether it's all of us together at one time or a few of us at one time, you can know that when you approach your family in fellowship, no matter who you are, no matter what's going on, no matter what you've done, no matter what you think you haven't done, you will receive unconditional love. I can't stress how important that is for us. And it leads into our next point, is that you will receive unwavering support. Because we love each other, we're able to offer one another unwavering support. And let's be honest for a minute. It's difficult sometimes in life. Sometimes life throws us curveballs. Sometimes life makes things very difficult. And sometimes all we need is someone to hold us up when we're about to fall. This is the place for that. Now, that having been said, I know they kind of pointed it forward and you saw it. This is not to suggest that we don't hold each other accountable to live Christ-like lives. So in that sense, our family, the way we describe our family, is a place of compassionate accountability. Not just holding each other accountable, but holding each other accountable in a compassionate, Christ-like way. This is a place where we all will receive unconditional love. And I say place together, not this church building, but when we're together. It's a place where we will receive unwavering support for each other. But it's also a place where we will receive and share compassionate accountability. Because the reality is that we can't make it on our own. We may have tried, and you may try again, and you may be trying right now. But God gave us the church on purpose. There is a reason He put us together. And it's for these reasons. To support one another. To love one another. And to encourage each other to get back on the right track when we get off of it. And so in that way, we're going to compassionately hold one another accountable. And we're going to hold one another accountable to look like Christ. And when things begin to alter in our lives, that's why we have people around us who love us, support us, encourage us, and will give us the kind words of wisdom, of guidance, of exhortation, and encouragement to push us back towards our walk with Jesus. Finally, the fourth thing, how would I describe my church family? Describe us as sharing life together. We share life together. And I think that is so neat. And one of the things over a year ago now when I first came here and met you all for the first time, something I noticed, and I'll never forget it. I was sitting up here after I got done preaching. And I stayed right up here on the front row. I didn't go back. And I remember as soon as the last prayer was led and it was the amen was said, I remember and we went from dead silence like this to just bursts of laughter, of joyful talking, of loving on each other. And that struck me as being so neat and so powerful that the conversations and the love and support and the fellowship just sprang up immediately as soon as we were done with our time of worship. And in that way, I see us sharing life together. We are a happy, loving group of people. And I love getting to come to be with you, no matter when that is, what time that is, for whatever purpose that is. And I see that in us. I see us enjoying sharing life together. And it makes all these other things, the unconditional love, the unwavering support, the compassionate accountability, it makes it just natural as part of our lives. So, how would I describe my family? It's in these four ways. It's a place where I personally am going to receive unconditional love, where I'm going to receive unwavering support, where I'm going to be held accountable. And if I get off track or I waver or if my faith slips, someone's going to be there who loves me and they're going to compassionately point me back to Christ. And it's my family. It's where I share my life. I get to share my life with you. That is a special, special gift given from God. So continue on. We're talking about being God's family, united by God's love. Or being Jesus' family, united by God's love. Read this scripture with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There is not a greater description, in my opinion, of love than Jesus coming down, taking on the form of a man, and laying His life down for us. There is no greater love than that. And it's that love, that umbrella term as I described it previously, that unites us. It's that umbrella that we all exist under. Now that is not to suggest, because we are family, we are going to have our differences of opinions. We are at times going to have our disagreements. We are going to see things differently from one another. There's just too many different experiences and personality types in our family for that not to happen. And there's even going to come occasion where we get irritated with one another. And there may even be people who you don't enjoy being around. But none of that, absolutely none of those things can overcome that God loved you and me enough to send His Son to die for us. Nothing that the world through Satan can put in our way to try to prevent us from being united can overcome the love that Jesus has for us. Nothing can overwhelm the cross. And it's at the cross that we see Jesus' love. We see God's love poured out on all of us. And it's because of that, no matter what disagreement we have, no matter what difference of opinion, no matter how we see doctrines differently, nothing, everything goes back to the cross. And it's at the point of the cross where we come together and we're united together and we're bound together by the blood of Christ. And because of that, I'm able to say that we are united together with a unity that cannot be broken. A unity that nothing can penetrate. We are united by God's love. Because see, if we try to do it any other way, if we try to unite ourselves under our common beliefs on doctrine, if we try to unite ourselves on the way we do worship, or the way we practice being a church, there will be division. There will be. We can't get around that. Because we all see things a little bit differently. We're all going to interpret the Bible differently. From time to time, we're going to make mistakes in how we read the Scriptures. So if we try to unite under anything other than the love of God, we're going to be divided. But as long as we remember that it was Christ who came for us, sent by God, for no other reason than because of His love, and we unite under that fact and that reality, nothing can pull us apart. It's kind of neat. I like the term, the greatest common denominator. I remember back to my math days, which weren't very prestigious, but I remember a phrase, the least common denominator. Do you remember that? Talking in algebra, I guess it would have been, the least common denominator. Love is the greatest common denominator. In math, you look for the least common denominator, trying to find that number that'll fit with everything. We have something that surpasses all things. Love is the greatest common. And I guess, if you think about it, denominator is probably the wrong word. The greatest common uniter is the love of God. It's the love that we have and are able to share with everyone around us. Cycle of transformational maturity. And this gets to the part where we spend our most time probably of talking about what we want to do in terms of knowing God, serving God, sharing God. And this might be a good way for us to try to think about it. It's a cycle of transformational maturity. Now notice in Romans chapter 12 with me. Let's look at that text together. I'm going to point something out to you. Look at the first two verses with me. So Paul writes there, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, what I want you to focus on and think about for just a moment is this phrase, transformational maturity. Because we remember, you probably recall the lessons that we've had. It all starts with us coming to a knowledge of God through Christ. And we don't mean knowledge as in grabbing a book, reading it, and learning it. We mean knowledge in an intimate way, a relational knowledge. So when Jesus says, "I desire that they would all know you," John chapter 17, verse 3, that knowing you is eternal life. That's what we're talking about. And so our first step, our first action, however, whatever word you might put in there, is getting everyone to the point where they know God through Christ. That is eternal life. And that's where we all start. Now, and we pointed this out, some of us are there. In our walk with God, in our faith, in our relationship with God, that may be the point where you're at. You have come to a knowledge of God through Christ. You have put Him on in baptism. You are now a reborn child of God, walking with Him in newness of life. Now, some of you may be beyond that. And it's the beyond that point that I want us to think about. Because that's where we all want to strive to attain to. Now, notice this. Transformational maturity. Paul uses the words, do not be conformed, but be transformed. And as this circle repeats itself and evolves, it's about being transformed. It's about going from where I am right now today, no matter where that is, but starting where I am today and beginning to be transformed to look more like Jesus than I did yesterday. And so tomorrow and the next day and the next day, I'll begin to look more and more like my Savior. My words will begin to match His more and more closely. My feet will take me to places where He would have gone. My hands will be doing things that He would have done. I'll begin to look more like my Savior. And in so doing, be transformed instead of being conformed. And through that transformation, through that changing that is done by God through the Holy Spirit, I will begin to grow and mature. And as I mature more and more and more, and I become more mature, it'll lead me to the point where I'm looking to serve. And my life will become a service to my God. My life will become a continual act, one after the other, of worship to Him. As I continue to grow and look more like Jesus, my life will become more of a self-sacrifice to God, just like Jesus's was. And so as I begin and grow in my maturity and I'm transformed to look more like His, more like Jesus, my life becomes to look and resemble His. I start to live more and more for Him. And it grows in maturity to the point where then I'm beginning to share that maturity that I have with those around me. Because it's difficult to go from just knowing Him to sharing Him. It's very challenging. One, because you don't have the ability sometimes. Sure, you could speak the words, but when someone looks at you, what do they see? Do they see a life lived for Christ? Or do they see someone who's living more like them? And it's that process that leads you to looking more like Christ that gives you the ability to share Him. This is the cycle of transformational maturity. It's just a catchy phrase. It's not biblical. It's not really that important. What's important is where we are in it, and that we realize that we're striving to always be transformed and matured to look more like Jesus. So when we throw out this catchy phrase that we're seeking to know, serve, and share Him, that's the meat of it. That's what it means to be transformed, to be matured, to look more like Christ. And as that process continues, and it continues, and it continues, I'll go from just a relationship with Him to growing my relationship to where I'm actively living for Him. And by looking at me, you see Jesus. You see a life laid on the altar with complete conviction, without wavering, devoted fully to Him. And by that and through that, then I begin to share that life with the people around me. And then the cycle begins to repeat itself, because as I share, more people will come to know Him. And then they can begin to mature and become transformed and grow. And then hopefully they will become to the point where they're ready to serve, to live their life in full devotion and self-sacrifice. And then they will begin to share their faith. And the cycle will continue to repeat itself. So what is your church about? This is it. We're just a family. We have our difficulties. We have our problems, to be sure. We don't always agree. We don't see things the same way. But we are united by God's love. And because we are united by God's love, there is nothing that can divide us. Nothing can break the walls that is built by the love of Christ. And because we are a family, living life together, united by the love of God, we're going to passionately and prayerfully seek to know, serve, and share Him. All of us, individually and collectively together, this is what we're about. And so we wrap it up with this, with passion and prayer. So I ask you the question, what is passion? Just think about that for a moment. It's an emotional word. It's an abstract word that's extremely challenging to describe, difficult to define. What is passion? Well, here's my best run at it. Passion is being all in. And so when we put the words in that we're going to passionately seek to know, serve, and share Him, it means we're all in. It means we leave nothing behind. It means everything is poured into living for Christ. We're all in. Halfway won't work. And see, I'm going to kind of step on your toes for a minute. Too many of us have been living halfway. You have been living for too long halfway. It's time to stop. It's time to jump all in. Because Jesus deserves it. He certainly earned it. And you need it. It's time to go all in. You have to determine how that's going to work. You have to determine what that's going to look like in your life. But know this. Your family is here with you, for you, to help you. Knowing that we're all trying to get all in together. Because it's not easy. I can say it. I can challenge you to do it. You can feel, you know, you're right. I need to do it. That next step is challenging. It's difficult. To go from being all in, or to go from being half in to all in. Because see, when we are putting boundaries around our faith, when we build up a wall, it makes things a lot more comfortable for us. It makes things a lot easier. Because with the wall then, we're able to live inside the confines of the wall that we build, and there's less risk involved. There's less commitment and there's less sacrifice. But it's when we choose to break down that wall and step over that line that we realize that we can't hold anything back any longer. We have to go all in. We have to give everything, not just some things. Because see, if you've only been given some things, you're not living like Christ. Is there ever a person who's walked this earth who gave more? He deserves everything. And if we're being honest with each other, He demands everything. He demands all in. And that's what we mean by passionately. And the final thing, prayer is our lifeline. We are a prayerful family. Everything gets immersed in prayer. Anytime there's a need, we will stop everything to pray over it. Nothing is more important than us taking time together as a family to pray for whatever it is that we need to pray for. It could be a need. It could be a thanksgiving. No matter what it is, we are a prayerful family because it's our lifeline. It's what connects us to each other and then to God. It's our communication with Him. We're a prayerful family. And so I'm going to ask you this very difficult question. Well, let me say that again. The question is not difficult. It's the answer that presents the most problems for us. Turn this out. This is what our vision is. This is what our shepherds have set out and determined that we're going to be about. So I'm asking you, will you get behind it? That's a simple question. The answer is much more difficult. I'm asking you, will you get behind it? Will you support your shepherds? Will you follow their vision? Will you live as a family the way they've asked us to live? And for some of you, you've been visiting with us for quite a while. Some of you have come and gone and visited with us. I'm asking you, is this something that you'd like to be a part of? This is who we are. We lay it all out there, with all of our warts included. This is who we are. This is what we're going to be about. And I ask you, would you like to be a part of it? Will you get behind it? Will you love your shepherds and support them? Will you work hard at being a Christian? Will you go all in? Because if we go together, it'll be a lot better. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would overcome my words. I pray that for all my deficiencies, Father, as a speaker, that you would speak directly to our hearts. And I pray, God, that your message, the power of your gospel, would penetrate us. That you would convict us, Father. And that you would humble us. And that you would love us. Put your arms around us and allow us to feel the love that you have for us. Father, we desire to know you. We desire to live our lives in service to you. And Father, we're going to do everything we can to share you. Not as a single act, Father, but as our lifestyle devoted to you. God, I pray for your forgiveness for the sin that we have in our life, individually and collectively. Father, I just pray that you would forgive all of us. I pray that you would wash us and make us new. And I pray, God, that you would help each of us, no matter where we are in our relationship with you, to begin to be transformed, to continue to be transformed, to look more and more and more like your Son. Father God, I pray for our family. I pray for the health of our family. I pray for our shepherds. Father, I pray that their burden would be light. I pray, Father, that you would make their cup run over. I pray, Father, that you would give them a special measure of wisdom. I pray, God, that you would give them an extra measure of compassion. And I pray, God, that you would continue to surround them with people who will love them and support them and encourage them. Father, I pray that you would give them the conviction to stand for you, to stand strong, and to be the shepherds that we need them to be. Father, I pray for all of our servants, our deacons. And God, I thank you so much for them. I thank you for the way that they serve, the humility that they have, and the way that none of them seek to be recognized. Father, I thank you so much for putting them in our lives, for giving them the special talents and abilities that they have, and for placing a desire on their heart to use them for you. And Father, I pray for all of us that as we follow the great examples of these men who lead us, I pray, Father, that we would support them and encourage them. I pray, God, that we would love on them, build them up, and do everything we can to help them. Father, I pray for their wives. I pray for the ladies who are instrumental in their lives. I pray for the wives of our shepherds who share burdens with them, who are there to encourage and uplift their husbands when they get down. And I pray, God, that you would fill their cup so that they could pour it out for their husbands. And I pray, God, for the wives of our deacons who serve so often right alongside of them, who give up their Saturdays and their days off their evenings to serve with their husbands. I pray, God, that you would give them continual encouragement. And that you would remind them that they are making a difference. And that their service matters. And it does count for a lot. Father, as we continue to move forward as a family, we're going to begin to look at our mission statement. But Father, I pray that all of us would live the way you've called us to live. I pray, Father, that we would see the unity that we have together as a family. And I pray, God, that not a single person would leave here today not knowing you. And I pray, God, that we would all desire and strive to grow and to be transformed to look more like your Son. And I pray, God, that you would continue to give us opportunities, that you would continue to give us open doors to share our faith with the people around us. And my prayer as we close, God, is that we would not see this as a single activity, as a single one defining event, but as a life lived for you. And I pray, God, that through that life lived for you, that you would glorify yourself, that you would receive the credit, the attention, and the glory and the honor as you so richly deserve. And I pray that through each of our lives, Father, individually, as we honor and seek to strive to live for you, that you would be glorified through our words, through our thoughts, through our actions, through the way that we interact with people, Father. Our goal is to glorify you. And so, Father, as we close this prayer, we pray that you would keep us in your care. We pray that you would bless our efforts. We pray that you would pick us up and stand us right when we fall. And we thank you so much for your Son. We thank you so very much for Jesus, knowing that this entire prayer and everything we've said is because of him. It's made possible through him. And it's offered in his name. Amen.